Well, this morning is the last time we will look at Paul's prayer together. So grab your copy of the Word of God and turn once again to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and this morning I'm going to, as we have the last few weeks, and maybe it's imprinted upon your mind and your heart, but I'm going to read the entirety of Paul's prayer. And Lord willing, next week we will conclude chapter 3 with a most marvelous benediction. I'm going to begin in verse 14. This is the Word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And let us hear the benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O God in heaven, we ask of you that you might help us in this hour. Lord, there is only to one whom we go, to one whom we depend. It's the Holy Spirit who unites each one of us together as lovers of Christ in our union with Christ. May you help us, O God, to have hearts that are open, ready to receive the word. Lord, may you help me to deliver nothing more, nothing less than the word of God. That is why we are here, to hear your word. May it do its great work in us once again. Might it lead us forth from this place in power and confidence and in trust in Christ. For whatever might come our way, that you would strengthen us for the task as your word so does. Amen. So this morning's sermon title is a question. Are you filled with God? And I can imagine Paul, at this point in his prayer, as he prays for them, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, asking afterwards this question. So where do you stand? Where are you at? What does that look like in your life? Are you there? Do you have work that yet remains? We know Paul. He doesn't bring doctrine without bringing some form of response or action that comes after the doctrine. And so here we are blessed to look at verse 19. Now before you wait a minute and say, hold on, he's doing one verse again. At least I'm not doing four sermons like others do. But this is very important for us because in verse 19, this is the apex of his prayer. It is the very highest of heights. That this is the level that you and me should look to achieve, if you will, to get to this point. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. It is quite similar to having the goal in mind. Paul's goal is that they would be filled up. Now, this one I think we might all be able to relate to. If you have ever been or are going to Shady Maple, what is the goal? To get your money's worth. That's mine as a parent. But secondly, it's to not leave hungry. It's to be full, to enjoy all that is offered. To look at the bacon, to be able to go back two or even three times is okay. But there is the goal in mind. Paul has a goal here. He starts off in verse 19, and we dabbled a little bit last week, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And then there is the word that again. That is the same that in the Greek, it's henna. He uses it three times. This is the third time he uses it, which promotes the response. And he prays this in asking that question, are you filled up with God? Well, in verse 19, I think there are three things to consider as we answer this question. First, do you know the love of Christ applicably? Not just in doctrine, but in practice. Secondly, to be filled up with God is to actually be filled with God. It sounds silly, but how many times have we made a plan to go somewhere, or maybe go to a restaurant or someplace, and we never get there, and we never get to experience it and enjoy it? You can't actually be filled with something without going or actually participating. So you actually have to be filled. And thirdly, and this is the end of verse 19, with fullness of God as the goal. We're not merely reading, or we're not merely going through this text, so we have a temporary filling. This is to come alongside of your daily life and my daily life. We are to be filled up with God continually, and not just on a Lord's Day morning. And so I want to work through this text and these three points together. And we're going to dabble again in the beginning of verse 19. I want you to look there first. And you're going to notice we're going to take a little bit of a different approach from last week, where we just kind of showed how verse 19 in the beginning, one commentator mentioned, actually fits better in the Greek with verse 18. And that's kind of the way we looked at it this last week. This week, I want you to see it in light of the context of verse 19. And you notice right away from the page, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge or surpasses understanding. That is the prerequisite, if you will, of the rest of verse 19. In other words, you can't get to the rest of verse 19 to be filled and to be filled up to all the fullness of God if you don't know the love of Christ. That is absolutely essential. You can't miss that. Here's the other thing. You can't have a partial love of Christ either. You're either all in or you are all out. That's the way this works. You know it. And we don't just know any love of Christ, do we? We don't just know any particular form of love. This is a love that is so great and so vast. And we saw it last week in verse 18, the breadth and length and height and depth. It's vast, and yet God permits us to know it. Here, it is exponentiated, if you will. It surpasses everything. In other words, it is untouchable. His love is so great, Christian, in one regard, you can't understand it. This is so amazing about God. You can't understand fully. I can read the Greek all day long. We can have a party where we just sit around and read the Greek, and we still won't understand it in its fullness. But yet he makes it known to you, does he not, Christian? Does he not? Of course he does. You walk day in and day out experiencing the love of Christ in one way or another. Again, Paul is not just doctrinal in mind. What I love about Paul is he's a real guy. He experienced the love of Christ. So as he writes this, he doesn't write it and say, hey, Christian, this is what you need to do. He goes, no, I have experienced this. I have lived this out. I'm telling you this from one who says this is a real thing. It is encouraging. It surpasses knowledge how great his love is. And so, Christian, that's what we do for one another, do we not? I mean, we basically just take the torch from Paul and carry it forth. Right? We do the same thing. We've experienced love that surpasses knowledge. We've all experienced love in one particular way that we all can say yes and amen to, and that is your salvation in Christ. It still amazes me, and Christian, it should still amaze you that God himself would come down here to be like one of us and then to be mocked by those like who we used to be, and then to be spat upon and to carry a wooden cross, not because he was getting paid for it, but because he was going to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. Amazing love, how can it be? It truly is amazing. It surpasses knowledge. We don't understand why God would come from a perfect abode, dwelling place, and die on a cross. We truly cannot comprehend it. But we're very grateful for the benefits we receive, for the union with Christ, for the closeness with Christ that comes from it. And so, Christian, when we speak of the love of Christ, we do so in a way that is surpassing. And the word surpassing should not be a surprise to you. If you turn back a page and we had looked at the word surpassing before, this is not something new to us. You remember the surpassing greatness of God, his surpassing riches that are of himself. And in 2 Corinthians, even, it is the surpassing grace in which God has, in that it never runs out. It is so great and marvelous. And so surpassing is what God does. Surpassing is who God is. It helps you and me, dear friends. It helps us to put God in his proper place and to put you and me in our proper place. Look, if we're honest, we're not surpassing in any way. Really. That's not to be a Debbie Downer. It's true. We are not surpassingly great in any particular way. I find it funny, and I do, when you get in a group of couples and you talk to one another and you go, I've got the greatest husband in the world. And the other one goes, no, I do. Or I have the greatest kid. No, I do. None of them truly surpasses one or the other, no matter what they wear, no matter what they do. At the end of the day, we all live, and as Christians, we live to glorify God in our parenting, and whether it is in our lives we live as a parent, as a child, whatever it might look like, that is the life that we live. But it's not in a surpassing kind of way. God alone is the true essence, if you will, of surpassing knowledge or grace or riches. It sets him as absolutely incredible. One who is so great. He is the reason why we can tell the unbeliever, come to Christ. He is surpassingly gracious and kind and beyond understanding that he can take you, filthy, wretched sinner, and make you clean. It is he whom we pray to continually for those whom we love that don't know Christ, because he is able to save. He's surpassing in nature. And so Paul wants the Ephesians, and he wants you to know that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, and yet he permits us to see it. Here's another incredible thing. I don't know if you've experienced this. Maybe you have. And maybe something comes to your mind, but Christ's love is carried out by his people. What an incredible privilege that is. That as recipients of the love of Christ, we can therefore go forth with his love and share that with others. And even though it surpasses knowledge, he still brings that task at hand. His surpassing love causes us to live a particular way as well. This is highly, highly applicable. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You see it. He died for those whom he came to save. And his love is so great that it causes you and me to live according to the love in which we have received. Again, Paul is experiential. There is always a practical application behind the doctrine. Now, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I think one question that came to my mind was, what does that look like? What does that look like in my life? If I read this, how do I take this text and say, so what? Okay, it's great, it's wonderful. What does that look like? It goes so far beyond your mere existence in that you get to breathe today. It goes further than that. The love of Christ is interwoven in every fabric of your being. Without the love of Christ, you don't exist as a Christian. Have you ever thought of that before? We think of salvation, we think of the work that he's done, but without his love being poured out upon you, there's no Christianity. It doesn't exist. It is amazing how intertwined these things are, how intricate God is. And yet at the same time, we can know him. There is no one like God. No one like our God. Hence why the psalmist, right? He cries out over and over and over, whether it's Asaph, whether it's David, whether it's one of the sons of Korah, and they praise God, for there is no one like you. There's a reason they said that. And it's not just because of his power. It's because of the intimate relationship that even the psalmist back in the Old Testament had with God himself. That's also another thing that we can look at and look with great wonderment, is that this love is not only applied to the New Testament believer. The scripture points to this, and you see it in the Old Testament over and over and over again. One thing I love to do, and one thing that brings me personally great joy, is seeing how the Old Testament is glued together to the New. Not because it's in a book and that's the way they do it, but you can't unhitch one and have the other one make any sense. They have to come together because it all points to one common goal, and that is Christ himself. And you see his love everywhere. That's why even though we don't see the word like Trinity in our Bibles, we see clearly from the Old and New Testament that it works together. Oh, well, Christ isn't in the Old Testament. Are you kidding me? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And his surpassing love brings him here to earth to live a life of shame so that you might know the love of Christ. Now I want us to move to the middle of the verse. So look at the middle of the verse here. I want you to look at what it means to actually be filled. That's kind of important. Paul's prayer is to know the love of Christ that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, some translations use the word with. And I would rightly agree with one commentator that the word with can kind of throw a little bit of murky water in that we are filled with the fullness of God and that somehow we can be like God. But here, the Greek points us to being filled up to all the fullness. And you see the difference. You hear the difference as you look at it. We are filled up. Well, what does it mean to be filled? In the negative sense, it means that something needs to be emptied. Friends, this isn't rocket science. This is simple stuff. In order to be filled, something must be emptied. Now, if you go back and you look at chapter 2, look at the very beginning of chapter 2. What needs to be emptied? That's the question I was asking myself. If I am to be filled up to the fullness of God, what needs to go away? Look at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. You are dead in what? Yeah, I hear the murmurs, the trespasses and sins. What needs to be emptied? Christian, it's your sin. Remember last week I used that very poor illustration of the broom with the cobwebs, right? You have to clean house, you have to make it a dwelling place that is suitable for God. Here in verse 1, you got to eradicate your sin. In order to be filled up with the love of Christ, you must eradicate your sin. Look at verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And then he goes on about the desires of the flesh, and he speaks of the flesh. So in order to be filled, your flesh needs to die. I heard another pastor up the road. We were away the 1 week, and I still have not forgotten it. And I love the way that he brought this to light. His name is Matt Franchetti, and he's the pastor at Lehigh Valley Presbyterian. And he gets all the credit, but I hope this is helpful to you. In killing the flesh, in killing our sin, when Christ comes down, the flesh is crucified along with our desires. So where is the flesh? Hanging on a cross. A stinking, rotting corpse that's up there. And I'll never forget what he said. He said it's like that nasty corpse that yet it is so yet sometimes attractive. I went, wow. Yeah, it is. There's that nasty corpse sitting up there, my flesh that wants me to come back time and time again. And what does it do? It empties me ultimately. Sin and the lust of the flesh is a draining thing. It's not something that's going to fill you up. Not even in the moment. Because you know what comes afterwards? The shame and the guilt. And so here, Paul's prayer is that they would be filled up to all the fullness of God. They would be filled up to the fullness of God. Now, when you look throughout what we've already seen in Ephesians up until this point, there is much for them to be filled up about. They are joined together with the Jew, no longer outcast. They are adopted into the family. They are loved by God. They have an eternal security and salvation that they never had before. There is much for them to be filled up with. So here's my question to you. What are things that you are to be filled up with? Again, very applicable. Now, Paul doesn't give us particulars. He doesn't say, if you're filled up with these three things, you're good to go. He just says to be filled up with the things of God. And it doesn't take us long to think of things that fill us with the things of God. It's not going to look the same. It's not going to be at the same time that we are filled with God. But in one way or another, as we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ, we are emptied of ourself. It's quite the striking message to the world we live in. Buy more, do this, do that. This past week, even with Prime Day, Prime Week, whatever it was called, and then you see all the other stores copying afterwards, Walmart Week, there was even Reformation Heritage Books, which had special daily deals. And part of me wants to justify and go, they're reformed, that's a good thing. But the fact is that it's fill up, fill up, fill up. Get more, grab more, have more, own more, be more, do more. And yet in all of that, it's a drainer. It doesn't really fill you up. He prays that they would be filled. Look at where he started. Look back at verse 16. He's been working to this being filled. He's already thrown things forth. Verse 16, he prays that they would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. You remember, he was already looking to the inner person. That was from the very beginning. So this idea of being filled is nothing new for the inner man. He says, to be strengthened. And then verse 17, you see that inward part again, to dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the inner man. And so when we get to verse 19, he does it again. You be filled up in the inner man. What do you take in? What do I take in? What do I take in? This is why I had us read Psalm 17. You saw the contrast, did you not? The wicked person is satisfied with food, and his belly is satisfied. He has a nice family and all those sorts of things. But what does David say? As for me, right? That's the contrast. As for me, I will be satisfied when I awake with your presence. So, Christian, that's my question to you. Are you satisfied with God when you arise in the morning? I know for myself, when I wake up, I am immediately bantered with, should I go on my phone? Should I get it? I mean, it starts first thing in the morning. What do I do with my time? Is being on my phone a drainer or a filler? To quote from the Refresh book, which is a great book. You should buy it. Shauna Murray, I believe, is the author. There's a ladies' version, Refresh, and a men's version, Reset. I strongly encourage you to get it. Wonderful, wonderful books. But it does. It attacks us first thing in the morning. We long to be filled when we wake up, do we not? And so we need to ask that question. I need to ask that. I ask the question every morning. What am I going to be filled with? What am I going to take in? Now, here's another thing that came to mind as well. This is a prayer of Paul. So let me ask this question. Do we pray for one another this way? Because we do all go through this battle together, do we not? In one way or another, we go through this. Do I pray for you? Do you pray for you? Do we go back and forth in praying that one another daily would be filled up to the fullness of God? There is no better place to be. I mean, this is right with Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence is ultimate joy. Right? We would say yes and amen. Here, as we look at this, do we pray for one another that we would strive to be filled in this way? Because I can tell you from experience, I can't do it on my own. Right? It's the Spirit that does the work. It's the prayers of the saints working together to bring forth these things, to challenge one another in these things. We can't forget the context. This is a prayer. Brothers, do we do this? Is this said of us? Paul prays this way continually. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Turn there with me, maybe a page or so over. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to hop over to Colossians chapter 1 and a little bit into chapter 2. He says this in Philippians 1 verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." You see it. It's right in the beginning. "That your love may abound still more and more, that you may approve the things that are excellent." Do we need to be approvers of things that are excellent? Yes, every single day. Because our flesh, our stinking flesh, is still sitting there, longing to enslave us and rope us back in. Because we need help in order, as he says in verse 10, to be sincere and without fault. That's blamelessness. That's Genesis 9:6. Noah was a blameless man for what? He walked with God. Christians, this is what we are to look to. Do you strive for this? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, there's that henna again, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. This will sound familiar. Look at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And he goes on and he goes on. This is what Paul prays for. This isn't some lofty prayer that we can't pray for one another, but you see the intent. You see where Paul, this man of God who is filled to the fullness of God, and he longs for people to follow in the same way. That's what he does. He does the same thing in Colossians chapter 2, where he says in verse 9, this isn't a prayer, but he even says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, that is in Christ, and in Christ you have been filled, who is the head over all rule and authority. He says, yes, you are filled in Christ, and yet continue to be filled day after day after day. One of the questions I was asked, you can turn back to Ephesians 3, one of the questions I was asked during my oral exam was, how is it that you are full of the Spirit and yet you are continually filled day by day by day? And the answer I gave was very simple. Because I desperately need to be filled day by day by day. Christian, friend, brother, you need to be filled day by day by day. That's why we talk about things like spiritual dryness, or it feels like God is so far away. And we come back and we are reminded that we are filled up to all the fullness of God. And we are filled up. This must be our prayer. Our Lord said it in Matthew 5, verse 6. To be filled up is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says that in the Beatitudes. And then what's the promise? Those who thirst and hunger for righteousness will be satisfied. It's guaranteed. That's the joy of it. Is that as we seek to live lives that are filled up to all the fullness of God, it is guaranteed that we'll get there. And that is an unbreakable promise. And so it is quite incredible as we look at this, that Paul, as we've seen before, and we see it here again, he prays expectantly, saying, you will experience this. The more that you seek to be filled, the more you'll experience the fullness of God. And in a way, we can't truly experience the fullness of God in its true fullness. Some practical ways that we experience being filled. I'll confess to you that every day I ask for prayer. Every day to be completely and fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Whether it's preparing a sermon, whether it's praying for you, whatever it is, I know that I need to live a life completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So do you. Because to live the Christian life, to live a filled up life, to experience the full joy and glory of God in our lives, it is not to depend on ourselves, it's to depend on the Spirit. It's to run to Him that we might be filled up. But alas, we move to the end of verse 19. With fullness of God as the goal. He says this, I'm just going to reread verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Okay, question number one. What is all the fullness of God? What is it? In one way, it's fully or completely incomprehensible. The fullness of God. I heard it, I read this week, that the fullness of God is that He loves you, Christian. This is what Paul prays. That He loves you in the same way that he loves himself. I went, wow. In the same way that the Father has love for the Son, so he loves you. You see why the love of Christ surpasses all knowledge? That is incredible. And yet he does. His prayer, Paul's here, is that we would be filled up, that we would experience the love of God to such extreme heights. That's what he longs for. That's what he prays to, because he experienced it. That's why I included in your bulletin insert Acts 27. Right? In Acts 27, they're going through the shipwreck and they're all fearing for their lives and they're wondering, oh, what's going to happen to us? What's next? Are we all going to die? And what does Paul do? Paul is cheerful. As everyone else is thinking they're all going to die, he's cheerful. Why is he cheerful? Because he has experienced this fullness. He is so close to God. He's so close to him that he is filled and it brings him cheerfulness. Was it hard for him to watch everyone else panic? I'm sure a little bit. He's a human being. Was it difficult for him? Maybe a little bit, as he sees the ship deteriorating right in front of his eyes as they're throwing everything off. And he says, here's your piece of bread. Go and eat it. You haven't eaten for 2 weeks. Go and eat your piece of bread. Let's be cheerful we get to eat, and let's get this thing to shore. We're all going to be good. How often we worry about things of such less intent than that. And yet here's Paul. Cheerful. Because he's experienced this. Listen to this definition. I found this very helpful. This is from one of the Greek lexicons. It is answering the question, what is the fullness of God? This is what one guy wrote. It means to become a body wholly or completely flooded and filled by God. In other words, there is no room left for anything else. Now, does that mean you can't enjoy the pleasures of life? Of course you can. The preacher of Ecclesiastes would say, yes, go enjoy the fruit of your labor, Ecclesiastes 3. But here, there's a greater sense in mind, is to be fully consumed with God. In one way, we don't experience that every single day, because we still have our sinful, fallen nature. It's still there. But yet the promise is laid out as Paul prays and says that you, Christian, may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When you look at the cycle of the Christian life, the very beginning, you're an unbelieving heathen. You hate God. You want nothing to do with God. He radically transforms you. He changes you. And then he does his pruning work and he takes things away and he makes you more into the image of Christ. And then as he's doing that, he's filling you up in the same vein. He's working on your heart. He's changing you dramatically, little by little, as you are filled up to the fullness of God. It is progressive, just like this prayer is. He starts with the inner man and now we get all the way to the height. The Christian life, in a way, is progressive. You're not the same you are today. Were you like that on day one? No. How about day 200? No, you're not. Even from day one to day two, there's a change. You are not the same person. There is this progression as you are filled up to all the fullness of God. This is the goal of our lives. That we would be filled to the fullness of God. And to be satisfied in God, no matter where I find myself. It's hard. Absolutely, it's hard. It's very difficult. But there's nothing like experiencing complete satisfaction in God. And the fact that he has made that afforded to each one of us is a privilege. So as we consider, as we look to this prayer and we bring the whole portion of the prayer, which we had waited 13 verses to get to a close. Amazingly, we're done with the prayer now. It goes quick. we are reminded, I think primarily, that as wonderful as all of these truths are, from verses 16 through 19, you see clearly the truth behind the application. Christian, you have a life to live. Christian, you are not called to fill your head up with a bunch of knowledge. You're called to take the Word of God and to live that out going forward. And you don't just live like any normal, ordinary person, because you have the Spirit who dwells within you, who is continually filling you. Take great rejoicing in that. It's not said of everybody. May it be our goal, brothers and sisters, as we pray in our prayers that maybe not one of us knows of whom we pray for one another, that we would pray to this end too. That we would look at this prayer not just as a great blessing to you, Christian, but as an example of how we might be able to pray for one another. And then let's be bold as we do it. Let's be bold as we do it. Doesn't mean we're going to pray for each other every single day. But let's be bold in our prayers as we lift up one another to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father in heaven,